Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Now we're going to be picking up in this book, in this passage, some of the themes that are going to be interwoven into almost every stretch, every passage of the rest of this book. But again and again, we're going to come back to these themes. Let's just take particularly one of them this evening and see, just look at how that's going to affect the rest of the book. Let's begin by asking you a question, and this is my question. If, as a Christian, you were a work of art, what type of work of art would you be? If you were a work of art, as in Christian life, if you were a work of art, what kind of work of art would you be? Well, let me give you a few options. You're probably a bit muddled, thinking, I have no idea. Let me give you some suggestions. One or more of these might be applicable, all right? So let's go to the first one. Would you be a Venus de Milo, beautiful but missing a few bits? All right? You're doing great. You're just a few things left to fix back on and you'll be perfect. Is that how you see yourself? Or do you see yourself as a Kandinsky? Chaotic, apparently. Beautiful. Colourful. Stunning. And never boring. Is that how you describe your Christian life? Or would you be a constable? Old-fashioned and reliable. Well, whatever, you know. Would you be a constable? Okay, we're getting into the hang of this. We're getting to the spirit of this now. I like this. Okay, would you be a Ming vase? You know, old, cracked, and fitted together a few times, but still functioning. Would that describe you as a Christian? Yeah? Still good, just if you look carefully, there's a few cracks. Or would you be Gaudi's cathedral, an unfinished masterpiece? Now, which of those would describe your Christian life? Because what we're going to be looking at this time, and in a fortnight's time, next week Ed's going to be leading us in our Bible study. But in a fortnight's time, we'll pick up on this. What we're going to be looking at, and what we're going to see through this book again and again and again, is Paul saying that you and I, as Christians, are like Gaudi's cathedral. We're unfinished masterpieces designed for the glory of God. You and I are unfinished masterpieces designed for the glory of God. Thank you. Okay, let's look at verse 5, second part that says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of completion. Paul is confident that this unfinished masterpiece, that's great, let's have that one on the screen. The unfinished masterpiece will be finished. How does he know that? Why is he so confident? Well, it isn't because he's praying, although he is praying. Notice he doesn't say, it's because of my prayers that you will become the masterpiece, the complete human being that God has designed you to be in Jesus. He doesn't say it's because I'm praying for you. His prayers won't hinder that. His prayers will help you along the way. But that's not what his confidence is based in. Paul is not basing his confidence in his prayers But notice he does pray. I always pray, he says. I always pray. He doesn't leave it to God. He trusts God, but prays hard and often. Man with amazing faith, but yet constant prayer life. He never, ever settled. He never, ever got lazy or just assumed, never assumed that God would handle it. He always prayed in his prayers. He always prayed. And he always prays with joy because his prayers are not a burden to him. He's pleased to do it. He's positive in what he does. A lot of Christians, you know, when we get together and start praying, our prayers are pretty miserable. Now, sometimes that's because we are miserable. Right? There's nothing wrong in being a miserable Christian. Okay? You don't have to be happy-clappy 24/7. That's not what you signed up for when you became a Christian. You can be miserable because sometimes we've got very good reason to be miserable. Sometimes things are going very badly. But often, you know, we get together as Christians, all it's just one long complaint about things that need fixing. But when Paul prays, he prays with joy. Now, there's a lot of stuff needs fixing in a Philippian church, but he still prays with joy. He prays with joy. We're going to see some of the pressures the church was under, but Paul still prays with joy. It's not, he remembers the good things about them as he prays. But that's not why he's confident. That isn't why he's confident. So why is he confident? Well, he's confident because look who began the good work. Look who began the good work. He who began a good work in you will carry it to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. Who began the good work? God began the good work in you. So he's confident because he knows who began the work. Let me tell you this. If you're ever building an extension on your house, be very careful who you choose to be the builder. Because there are lots of houses around here where the extension was begun and then the builder disappeared. And they kind of left hanging in the air. Make sure that you, when you choose your builder, you choose somebody you know will finish it. Because some builders don't. If you got the right build, you know it would be safe. He who began the good work will finish it. It's God who began the good work. And that goes right back. I just found this little verse in Acts that goes back to the founding of the church in Philippians. And I hadn't noticed it really before, and I hadn't connected it with this verse. But one of the commentaries pointed it out, and I thought it was great. Acts 16, verse 14, says that as Paul was preaching by the river outside the city to a number of Jews, the Jewesses who had gathered there for prayer, and Paul was expounding the story of Jesus to them, it says this: one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Isn't that beautiful? The Lord opened her heart to respond to God's message. So who began the good work? It was God. The first person to accept Christ in Philippi, and the scripture says, God opened her heart. God began the good work. Alec Mattia, in his commentary on this, says, salvation would be a wretchedly unsure thing if it had no other foundation than my having chosen Christ. The human will blows hot and cold, is firm and unstable by fits and starts. It offers no security of tenure. But it is the will of God that is the ground of salvation. No one would be saved had not the Lord been moved by his own spontaneous and unexplained love to choose his people before the world was, and at the decisive moment to open our hearts, understand and accept the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. This then is assurance. God has willed my salvation. That's why Paul's sure. God has willed their salvation. It's begun by God. So he's sure God will finish what he started. And secondly, Paul is sure that God will finish that work because they are partners together in the good news. This is a massive theme in Philippians. And we'll unpack this months down the road when I finally get there, Philippians 4:18, Paul says, I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Philippians 4:18. This letter has its foundation in a reply to their partnership. They sent him an offering, and he'd been very grateful. Prisoners in the ancient world were not usually supplied with food. They had to have their food made for them and taken them into prison, especially as Paul was in under house arrest. There was no way the Romans were going to feed him as well. So if you're in prison, you really need somebody outside the prison to bring you your food. In this case, it was Paul's friends hundreds of miles away who sent the offering to supply him with food. He couldn't make tents while he was in prison. He was chained to a Roman guard, so he had to be fed. And hundreds of miles away, the Philippians partnered the gospel and sent him food. Partnership is the same word as a business partnership. You're buying shares in the good news business. Although it's not a money-making business. It's a soul-winning business. It's a kingdom-building business. It's about sharing. This business will never die off, go into liquidation, or be taken over by a hostile takeover from somewhere else. It always belongs to God. And did you note that our biggest chocolate firm has just been taken over by the Americans? Our electricity has been taken over by the French. Our airports have been taken over by the Spanish. And British have bought all the vineyards in France. Now, explain that to me, because I don't understand any of that. But the gospel is God's business. The kingdom of God is God's business. That's what he does. That's why it will be finished. It's an important word. As a church, we're learning what this word means to us. Partnership in the gospel. And God in recent years has taken us down some unusual roads. We've become quite strong partners in a project in the Vale of Clwyd. And I'm on the committee. I chaired the committee for a number of years. Although I was supported by Penrath as I did it. And a day a month this church would send me off to Hrill for a meeting as I chaired the meeting and led a project to bring the good news of Christ, especially to the young people of the Clwyd Valley. And we still share financially in that project. And in fact, next Thursday I'll be at a day's meeting there trying to just take it on to the next stage. It's partnership. We're a long way away, but we're partnering them. We're helping them. Last week we had Tim with us, and Tim's in Brazil, and I'm sure those of you heard him thrilled to his message. I know I did. Partners with Tim. We support him. We're partners in Maeskirchen with Bob and the work there and the Church of Eglwys y Groes. We're trying to get a partnership going to set up street partners. And if you want to be a street pastor, please take a form from the church vestibule and give it to Neil at the end of the service. But we don't go it alone. We were not meant to go it alone. Churches are not supposed to go it alone. If the Philippians weren't partners in the gospel, Paul wouldn't be confident at all that God would finish their work. Partners. I have real problems with churches that declare themselves as independent. Where in scriptures? Where in scripture does it say churches should be independent? In my Bible, in my New Testament, the churches were supposed to be partners. So how can a church style itself independent and claim to be a New Testament church? I never understood it. I don't understand it now. We're called to be partners with other churches. Never made to be independent. The gospel is the very opposite of independence, is it not? When you accept Christ, you acknowledge your dependence on Christ. As a Christian, you live in full dependence on God. As a church, we live in full dependence on other churches as we partner together. That's how the gospel's supposed to be. and they were partners with him. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never fail." Peter says, do what you have to do to confirm your calling, to fulfill your calling. And Paul says, to fulfill your calling, you've got to be a partner with other churches in the gospel of Christ. If you aren't building up other Christians, then you have little grounds for confidence. If your life is not building up other Christians, where is your confidence? Where are the fruits of your salvation? Paul is so convinced that the Philippians are an unfinished masterpiece because he sees them building up other Christians. And he says, that's how I know that God is at work in you and you are going to grow and fulfill your promise, fulfill your calling. So Paul's confidence that they're going to be completed because it was God who began it, because they're partners in the gospel, because they share God's grace as they work together. And fourthly, because they've stuck to it. Verse 5, if you look at that, it says, from the first day until now. They've stuck at it. They've been under threat of imprisonment. There's been opposition. There's been internal struggles. We'll unpack that in the coming weeks. But through it all, they've stuck to it. They've stuck firm to it. They've never let it go. And Paul said, that's how I know. God began the good work. You're partnering together. You're working together. You're showing signs of God's grace. And you've stuck at it through thick and thin. You've not wavered. You've not given up. When the going got tough, you dug your feet in and you stayed there with Jesus. There's a beautiful prayer attributed to Francis Drake. I don't know if he wrote it. I have my doubts, but it's attributed. Whoever wrote it, it's beautiful. Francis Drake was a bit of a rogue, really, wasn't he? So I wonder. Anyway, maybe it was. I don't know. Whoever wrote it, it's attributed to him. Doesn't matter who wrote it. Listen to it. It's beautiful. Disturb us, Lord, when we are too well pleased with ourselves, when our dreams have come true because we have dreamed too little, when we arrived safely because we sailed too close to the shore. Disturb us, Lord, when with the abundance of things we possess, we have lost our thirst for the waters of life. Having fallen in love with life, we have ceased to dream of eternity. And in our efforts to build a new earth, we have allowed our vision of the new heaven to dim. Disturb us, Lord, to dare more boldly, to venture on wider seas, where storms will show your mastery, where losing sight of land we shall find the stars. We ask you to push back the horizons of our hopes and to push into the future in strength, courage, hope, and love. The Philippians were a work in progress. The Philippians church had changed and grown. It's interesting as you look at Paul's letter. It doesn't mention Lydia. Lydia was a businesswoman, and she doesn't appear to be there anymore. Probably she's gone to open a Laura Ashley franchise in Ephesus or something. There's the slave girl mentioned in the opening chapter. She's never mentioned by name, doesn't appear, as far as we know, to be a member of the Philippian church. We've no idea what happened to her, though. We fear the worst because her predicament was not good. There's the jailer who was converted after the earthquake and was baptized by Paul. He doesn't seem to be there either. He must have been transferred somewhere else. It's a bit like Penrith, actually, isn't it? You know, a few years later, it's an entirely different congregation. But the church was still there. And the church grew. And that's what it's about.